How you get saved is a doctrine. There's a lot of folks in these modern day churches that say, well, we don't believe in doctrine. We don't teach doctrine. Well, you can't be saved without doctrine. Salvation is a doctrine. We have the big $5 word for it. It's soteriology. Soteria means saved or salvation in Greek, and ology, of course, means the study of. So salvation is a doctrine. So these folks that go around and, you know, I just talking about, you know, deer in the headlight look or the big owl look, you know. Well, we don't teach doctrine in our church. Well, then you're not a church. Because how do you know if you're saved? You believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to heaven but by Him. Well, that's a doctrine right there. So this just mealy-mouthed stuff of our day, you know, well, we don't teach doctrine. Well, then you might as well pack up shop or just turn your church into an Eagles club or something, because they don't teach doctrine either. And so what we believe about salvation is a doctrine. So we talked last week, number one, about the need for salvation. Again, well, I'll just read through these, and if you don't have them filled out, go ahead. But we'll not spend time. The need for salvation, because of letter A, the fall of man. Because of letter B, the fruit of man. And our fruit is the result of the fall. Because we're fallen, we show that fruit. As the verse says, corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Letter C, for the need of salvation, because of the failure of man. The Scripture has concluded all under sin. We've all failed. And letter D, because of the faithlessness of man. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So that's the need for salvation. Secondly, number two, we started last week, the act of salvation. All right, knowing there's a need. It's indisputable. There is a need. Someone that doesn't think they need to be saved is not paying attention. Their very makeup, their very character, their very nature shows that they need help. And so the act of salvation, letter A, is where we started, on the part of God. We'll get to letter B later today. That's on the part of man. So God's part of salvation, He's the initiator, the provider. Man is the receiver. When we say salvation on the part of God and salvation on the part of man, many teach that man has a part in the salvation by doing something. We're going to see that man's part is simply to receive it. God is the one that provides it. Man can do nothing to earn it or get it. He can simply receive it. So letter A is on the part of God. Now this is where it got heavy last week. Number one, on the part of God, our salvation is based on foreknowledge. And for the spelling, it's in the verse right there to follow. So you can see the spelling of the word right there. Our salvation is based on foreknowledge. In other words, God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And when God stood at the beginning of time right here, is this on? Can you hear me now? Okay. I know it was loud there, so. When God stood at the beginning of time back here and looked forward, He could see everything and knew everything ahead of time. Therefore, He knew who was going to get saved and who was not going to get saved. It's not that God predetermined or selected people. He knew in advance who was going to get saved. He knew you would believe on Jesus Christ. It wasn't a surprise to Him. He knew those that don't believe on Him were not going to believe. It didn't shock Him. It breaks His heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God knew. So everything we find out about God's plan of salvation is based on His foreknowledge. You have to start with that. If you start with any other piece of the puzzle, you're not starting at the outside and working in. All right? It's all based on His foreknowledge. Now, as I mentioned last week, this word is only mentioned three times in the Bible. That's because it's a very deep doctrine and no one understands it. Any scholar, any man that will stand up and say, well, I've got the doctrine of foreknowledge down, they're not being honest. I mean, we can simplify it and say it's just that God knew everything ahead of time. When we get to these different doctrines of God's working of salvation, we cannot understand it. The second word, predestination. It's at the end of the verse again. Predestinate, just take off the E and add I-O-N. Predestination. And again, our verse says, for whom He did foreknow. Foreknowledge comes first. He did predestine. All right? So God, looking down through the annals of history, knew who He could save. So He said, all right, those are the ones that are going to get saved. He predestined us to be saved based on His foreknowledge. There are a lot of writers, and they're good Bible students, and good, and I've got some of their books back in my day. In fact, the doctrine book I took in college, I looked at that as I was preparing these notes, and then I threw it away. because it just gets all messed up on this foreknowledge and election and predestination. God predestinated according to His foreknowledge. He knew who was going to get saved. And so He lined them up for salvation, knowing they would trust Christ as Savior. This word predestination is in the Bible four times, and we talked about that last week. So we're talking about words that are not mentioned very often in the Bible. God doesn't want us to dwell on these things that He doesn't mention a lot. And yet there's a whole system, and if you're familiar with it, it's called Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism, a whole system that just focuses on these very things right here and changes the whole scope of salvation, the whole scope of being a witness for Christ, the whole scope of the Bible based on words that are mentioned between foreknowledge and predestination seven times in almost 800,000 words in the Bible. So we don't spend a lot of our time on little things. So there's foreknowledge, there's predestination. Number three is election. And that's where we finished up last week, and we wrote that one down, and that's kind of where we wrap things up. So there's foreknowledge, then there's predestination, then there is election. Now you know what an election is. That's when you vote for somebody. That's when you elect them. God elected us to salvation. You won the election. But you know why you won the election? Because God knew you were going to win. We're going to have another presidential election here coming up. God knows. God knows who's going to win. We don't even know who's going to run yet. God already knows who's going to win. Why? Because He's God. And because He already knows it, He's predestinated it to happen. Now, a lot of folks say, well, there's no sense in me voting then because God already knows. No, He knows it's going to turn out that way because some lazy Christian didn't vote. So He knew it would turn out that way, so He predestinated that. It's still based on our will. It's just God knows. So in this thing of election, God knew you'd get saved, so you were elected to salvation. Now, that sounds simple right now to you, but you just get out and start reading some of the stuff that's out there. And again, election is mentioned six times in the Bible. Six times in the Bible. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9. Here's something very important to remember. And again, I know we're getting under the hood, right? We're getting under the hood of the car and explaining all the intricate parts of the engine that we really don't care about. We just want to make sure it runs. And when we get into foreknowledge, predestination, election, and then number four, calling, which will be on a minute, these are God's part of salvation, His part of the engine that we're never going to really comprehend. We just don't worry. We just hope that it runs. All right? Election, Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Let me show you the first four times the word election comes in the Bible. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Notice He's talking about Jacob and Esau. He says in verse number 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God, before those two brothers were born, before they came into the world, God knew them already, and there was an election, according to the election of verse number 11. Not of works, not by anything they did, because they didn't do anything to be elected. God just knew ahead of time their disposition, their personality, what they were going to be like, which one of them would put their faith in Him and which one would not. And according to that, there was election for Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5, the second time the word appears. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul is writing here in the book of Romans, and he says, there's some other people that are going to get in on this. There's some other people that are elected. We just don't know who they are yet. And so he's talking about election. Verse 7 of the same chapter. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. All right? So the election were the ones that weren't blinded. The election received the grace of God. The blinded ones rejected it. God knew ahead of time. And then verse 28 is the fourth time the word appears. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. These are the first four times. Now, we're not trying to explain everything, but let me look at this. The first four times the word election appears, Romans 9, Romans 11, Now, if you know your Bible and you know the book of Romans, you know that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. By that I mean simply this. You could take Romans 9, 10, and 11 out, and chapter 8 would go right to chapter 12, and it would make complete sense. But 9, 10, and 11 are inserted. Paul takes a breather in there, changes the subject, and talks about his people and how he could wish he were accursed from Christ for his people. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. So I simply say this. The first four times the word election occurs, it has nothing to do with you or me. It's all about Israel. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 11, that's not about us. I say that because the theologians and the scholars and those that want to mix this thing up, they'll go to those verses and apply it to us. Those verses do not apply to us. They're written about Israel. So out of the six times that election is mentioned in the New Testament, four of them aren't talking about us. Now look at the two that are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's the verse that's written there on your paper. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's only two verses in the New Testament that speak about election that apply to you and me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved. All right, Paul's writing to believers, is he not? Brethren, beloved. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If you're saved right now, you were elected by God to salvation. But it's not because you were a better candidate than anybody else. It's just God knew you were going to trust Him. It's based on foreknowledge. All right? That's what we've got to remember. All this is based on foreknowledge. That's the first part of it. Foreknowledge, then predestination, then election. Now the other verse is 2 Peter chapter 1. You can write it down. If you want to turn there, fine. If you just want to write it down, I'll read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, all right, brethren, that's you, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What does that mean? Make sure you're saved. Make sure your election, make your election sure. That doesn't mean you ask for a recount. Doesn't mean, you know, you look for the dangling chads and all that kind of stuff to make sure you really won the election. It means search your heart. Make sure you know that you've trusted Christ as Savior and you're one of the elect. Only two verses in the New Testament that talk about election. Now, the word elect is in the Bible too, the shorter version of it. That's in there 17 times. But, and again, just having done the work before you get it dumped on you right now, 17, out of those 17 times, 9 of those, again, are talking about Israel. All right? They're talking about Israel. Two of them are talking about Christ. So that's 11 of the 17 right there. One of them talks about the elect lady. The other talks about the elect sister. So when we're all done, there's only 3 verses that talk about elect and it being you and me. Notice our verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You're in 2 Peter. If you're there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And here's the crux of the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Our election, we are the elect of God. Notice what 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says. Don't miss it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. All right, now you read the verse simply, you know what that means. It means foreknowledge came first. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So because God knew you were going to get saved, you won the election. Again, you say, well, Pastor, what do you make? There are those and there are a multitude of those that believe in this doctrine that God in eternity past arbitrarily looked down through time and elected and chose some for salvation and rejected others by His own whim and His own will. We had nothing to do with it. Our will had nothing to do with it. God arbitrarily in eternity past just separated people and said, you're my elect, you're going to get saved. You're not my elect. I'm hardening you. I'm not going to allow you to get saved. That God arbitrarily made that decision. What we're showing in the Word of God is that's not the way our God is. Our God is not that kind of a God. He's a loving and compassionate. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, for everybody. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's an open invitation for everybody. But in the doctrine of what they call Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism, and that opens a whole different window up, but in that doctrine, when they talk about election and predestination and all that, they're in a whole different atmosphere, a whole different world there. So make your calling and election sure. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Word number four. We'll move on. Calling. Calling. Now, the word calling is in the Bible many times, but many of those times are calling to service, calling to the ministry. In Timothy, Paul writes to him about his calling. And so very few times is it talking about your calling to salvation. God calls out to us on the basis of His foreknowledge, knowing we're going to get saved, knowing we're predestined, knowing we're one of the elect. God calls us to salvation. Now, obviously, the call goes to everybody. But there's a specific call to us because He knew we were going to believe it and receive the message and trust Christ as our Savior. Our verse is Romans chapter 8, verse 30. For whom He did predestinate, again, that tells us the order of events, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. But as many as received Him, to them gave He. To them gave He the power to be called the sons of God. All right, you and I are called the children of God right now. We're called of God in Christ Jesus according to predestination, and we know that predestination was according to foreknowledge. So we see the pattern set up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. You can write down the reference if you want to. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. As we talk about this calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 talks about our heavenly calling. That's our calling to salvation. Make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Again, if you'll write down the reference, you can look it up the verses later if you don't have time to turn to them now. That's the verse we already read. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Calling and election. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. I know I'm going through these quickly, so if you could write them down for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. For as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice, but He which hath called you is holy. You know why I'm saved? Because God in His foreknowledge knew I'd get saved. And He predestinated me to get saved based on His foreknowledge. And He elected me to be one of His children. And He called me to salvation. The invitation goes to everyone. The old expression is, many are called, but few are chosen. All right, we were called. But as He which hath called you is holy, we've been called to salvation. So we have foreknowledge, predestination, election, and calling. These are the words that are mentioned very sparsely in the Bible. That means God only has to mention it once for it to be true, right? But He mentioned foreknowledge 3 times, predestination 4 times, election 6 times. He's not spending a lot of time on the intricate workings of His part of salvation. But these last two, He does. Number 5, mercy. Now, if you just think in your mind, all right, do I remember when I've been reading my Bible, do I remember the times I came across the word foreknowledge? If you weren't paying attention and looking for the word, you probably missed it. It's only there 3 times out of 708,000 or whatever it is, words. Was I looking for did I catch the word predestination? Well, you probably might have overlooked it. Election, calling. You didn't miss mercy because it's there too many times. In fact, 276 times the word mercy pops up in the Bible. That's a lot of times. You know why? That's the part of salvation God wants you to get. You don't have to understand His foreknowledge and predestination and election and calling. But He wants you to understand His mercy. And here's what's happened. We get so deep theologically and so worried about what we don't know and wanting to figure out that inside part of that engine. We spend all our time and we miss the blessing of what God wants us to see. Mercy. Mercy. You know what mercy is? Somebody falls down on their knees and say, "Have mercy on me." Mercy is undeserved forgiveness. Undeserved forgiveness. It's not getting what we deserve. I don't know about you, I think the most times I ever asked for mercy was my English teacher. "Have mercy on me. Give me a better grade, please." He didn't show me mercy, by the way. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. And that is one of the important parts of God's salvation. Not getting what we deserve. Punishment for our sin. Eternal separation from the love of God. Hell. The lake of fire. Mercy means we don't get that. That's the part of salvation we ought to really be focusing on. Not the hard parts, not the difficult parts, not trying to split every atom and trying to figure out this inner working of God, but rejoicing in His mercy. Then number six, grace. And just like the word mercy, the word grace you've come across a lot of times. In fact, 170 times in the Bible we find the word grace. 170 as opposed to 6, 4, 2. Where does God want us to spend our focus? Where does He want us to look? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. "For by grace are you saved," Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The gift of God. That's grace. Mercy was undeserved forgiveness. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Not undeserved forgiveness, but unmerited favor. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Grace means you get what you didn't deserve. And that is the forgiveness of sins. That is a home in heaven. Mercy and grace are the two sides of one coin. Not getting what we deserve, mercy, but getting what we don't deserve, heaven. That's mercy and grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith." You want to talk about salvation? It's about mercy and grace. Yes, it's about foreknowledge, predestination, election, and calling. That's the deep stuff. But let's not worry about that. It's about mercy and grace. You want to talk to a lost soul? Don't talk to them about predestination and foreknowledge and all that. Talk to them about mercy and grace. And they'll be all right. There are a lot of folks out there that have run into these people that are on foreknowledge and predestination, and they've been told that they need to make sure and find out whether they're one of the elect and find out if they've been preordained for it. And they're worried about all that stuff instead of just simply trusting the mercy and the grace of God. That's our message. That's God's part of salvation. He's the provider. He's the giver. Now we get to letter B. The act of salvation, letter A on the part of God, letter B on the part of man. And let's be careful as we get to this. What is salvation on the part of man? Number one, faith. Faith. There's one of those big words. 247 times in the Bible. Faith. And I might point out that out of those 247 times that faith is in the Bible, 245 of those are in the New Testament. 245 are in the New Testament. Only two times in the Old Testament does the word faith appear. Why? Because they were under a different system. They were under the law of Moses. They were under the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. And it was more of an obedience thing in the Old Testament than it was faith. They were commanded to do these different things, and they had to do them or else. But when Jesus Christ came, He brought faith. All right? Faith. Believe. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. You know what believe is? That's faith. Don't let the Church of Christ folks get you tied up into a knot. I've had the discussion with them. And I said, "Well, what do you have to do to get saved?" I said, "Believe on the..." "Well, you don't have to have faith." "Believing is faith." "You don't have to repent." "Well, yeah, you're..." So they're saying, well, you have to believe and you have to have faith and you have to repent. So what's bad with us saying you have to be baptized? So they're trying to show a lot of different things. And you have to confess and you have to. It's really very simple. Again, we're trying to understand the inside of the engine when it's very basic on the outside. What do we have to do to be saved? Have faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You will run into verses in your Bible. You will run into verses in your Bible, even in the New Testament, where you'll say, wait a minute, that verse is saying something different than just believing, just having faith. I was reading in Acts 23 today in my Bible reading, where Ananias says to Paul, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's one of the verses that the Church of Christ and others will really jump on that one verse. When you get to verses like that and you say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit into the whole of Scripture. That doesn't fit into every, I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Acts 16, 31, that doesn't fit in there. Understand when you do that one doesn't fit in, so there's got to be a different explanation for that one. Salvation is by grace through faith. All right? And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So on the part of man is simply faith. Number two, repentance. Repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance is a change of direction. Now, there are those that say that repentance is a change of mind. Well, if you have a change of mind, there ought to be a change of direction. Repentance is you're going this way and you repent, you turn around and you go that way. It's not just that you change your mind. You change your actions. There's a lot of folks that have professed faith in Jesus Christ that never get turned around. They're walking this way and they say, oh, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and they're still walking this way. You know what that indicates to you and I? They probably haven't really trusted Christ as Savior. Now, God is their judge, and I'm glad He is. I'm glad I'm not the one that has to figure it out. Because there's a lot of folks that say they're saved, and you look at it and you just don't see it. But according to that book right there, faith, when you get saved, you repent of your sins. That means you turn. Now, that doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means when you sin, you're sorry. And you try to get away from it, not be happy and content in it. And there's a lot of folks claiming they're saved that are living over here. Repentance is a change of direction. You turn around and go the other direction. You say, is it important? Look at Matthew chapter, where's my reference here? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus gets baptized and begins His earthly ministry. So this, Jesus is 30 years old. He's just beginning His earthly ministry. He's been baptized by John in the river. He's been led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So here's the first preached words of Jesus Christ. That'd be pretty important, wouldn't it? The first spoken words, the first sermon Jesus ever preached. That time Jesus began to preach and to say His first word, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what He's telling them? Turn around. Have a change of direction. Repent. Don't go this way any longer. Go this way. Now, repentance is not just the act of turning around. It's the heart desire to do it. Because you can't turn around without the heart desire. Isn't that true of everything in our life? You can't lose weight by changing your diet and eating beets and sweet potatoes instead of double cheeseburgers and fries until you're convinced you're going to turn around and do it and go the other way. It's not just an action. You've got to have the mindset. Repentance is the same way. When you finally get sick and tired of the life you're living and the sin you're in, and you say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to believe in Christ, and I'm going to turn around. You can't do it of your own volition, your own will. You've got to have the grace of God to be able to do it. So repentance is a change of direction. Jesus said, repent, turn around. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repentance is in the Bible 104 times. That's a doctrine in the Bible. Now, you wouldn't believe this, but several years ago, and I'm talking 30 years ago, 40 years ago, a very popular how do I say this carefully? A very popular Christian magazine, like the one that we've got out in the lobby out there, very long time ago. They came out, and a writer came out saying that repentance was not necessary for salvation. And it caused a big stir. And again, this was mid-1980s, something like that. Repentance was not necessary for salvation. Folks, you have to believe, you have to have faith, and you have to repent. Jesus said, repent, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. There has to be repentance. It doesn't matter who says it doesn't have. There doesn't have to be. There does have. Now, that magazine has changed their position. The fellow that said that's no longer around. But there has to be repentance. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Number three, man's part. Faith, repentance, confession. Confession. Now, Brother Kevin, that's not the kind of confession you grew up with. I was not talking about going to one of these two little rooms in the back here and having a divider between you and somebody else and you confess their sins to them. The Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another in the book of James. Confess your faults one to another. You know what that is? Forgive me, I promised you I'd do this and I didn't do it. That's a fault. Your sins you don't talk to anybody about. We don't want to know. Can I just say that? I'm glad I'm not a priest. I don't want to know. I wouldn't for the life of me want to sit in a room and have men, and especially women, come in there and pollute my mind with them saying, well, here's what I did wrong. Here's my sins. Father, forgive me for I sinned. I want to run out of the room and go take a bath and get clean. I'm glad that's not the Bible formula for it. There's only one person that can forgive those sins. And there's only one that we can confess them to. And that's part of salvation. Believing and repenting and confessing. Now again, this is an instantaneous act. This is not a long progression of a year's time of doing it. It happens at one moment. But notice, it says in Romans chapter 10, and on the paper, we just got written verse number 10, but I want to start in verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, there's our word, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, there's faith, in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. When someone comes forward and we deal with them at the altar to trust Christ, we invite them to pray. We invite them to ask Jesus to come into their heart. That's the confession we're talking about. Now, it's great to follow that up with a public confession, baptism, testimony, witness. But the Bible says that we have to trust it. You ask, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I've always been a Christian. No, there has to be a time where you prayed and you confessed and you trusted Christ. That's what this confession's all about. I had a fellow argue with me one time, well, what about a, not deaf, mute? What about a guy that can't talk? He can't get saved because he can't. Man, his lips can still move. And God knows the heart. It's not a matter of whether he can functionally. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there has to be confession. God, I'm sorry for my sin. All right? Every case, you see the publican standing, or the Pharisee standing and the publican standing, and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's his confession. And upon confession, we're saved. So God's part, aren't you glad he got the hard part? God got the foreknowledge, the predestination, the election, the calling, the mercy, and the grace. We got faith, repentance, and confession. God's part of salvation began in eternity past and goes to eternity future. Our part of salvation is in a moment. For me, June 1st, 1975, about 8:30, 8:45 in the evening, after a Sunday night church service, getting down on my knees and trusting Christ, and from that moment on, I've got it. All because God did all the difficult and the hard part. All right? God's part, man's part. Number three. We've got about 10 minutes. Number three, the results of salvation. Number one was the need for salvation. Number two is the act of salvation. Number three is the results of salvation. And folks, there's really about 100 results, so we don't have time to get through all of them. So we've just got, I think, six. One, two, three, four, five. Six of them listed here, and we'll have to go through them quickly. Number one, regeneration. Regen, R-E-G-E-N.
Regeneration, E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Regeneration. What does that mean? Regenerate. Generation, regenerate. Make it new. Make it new. Make it over again. Regeneration. Our Bible verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not turning over a new leaf. You're not making amends in your life. You're becoming a new creature in Christ. That's regeneration. You might want to write down the verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration. Now that's not water. There's no water in that verse anywhere. That's the washing of water by the Word. By the washing of regeneration, being made anew, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you were born again. You're a newborn babe in Christ. You were regenerated. You were made all over again. Something new happened when you got saved. God touched your soul and you became a newborn babe. Remember Jesus told that to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, how can I enter the second time into a mother's womb? He had the right idea. That's what Jesus was telling him he needed to do. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was his first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Be regenerated. Again, you know why these folks are walking this way and there's no sign of repentance? Because they've never been regenerated. They've never been regenerated. And you don't get regenerated by getting in a washing machine. You don't get regenerated by getting into a baptistry. You don't get regenerated by joining the church. You get regenerated by being touched by God. And He does that when we trust His Son as our Savior. So regeneration, letter B. Justification. Just. And we have the word justified right there in your verse. So put justify, and after the I, take off the ED, and add C-A-T-I-O-N, like in vacation. Justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, being justified by faith. Just if I'd. We say it. Just if I'd never sinned. When you get saved, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God washes it away. God forgives it. Being justified how? By faith. Again, we go back to man's part. Faith. Justified by faith. Not by works. Not by baptism. Not by church membership. Not by keeping the commandments. Folks are out of whack on those things. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified is in the Bible 46 times. 46 times. Again, one of the bigger doctrines of the Word of God. Being justified by faith. Look at Romans chapter 4. Or you can jot this reference down. Romans chapter 4. In the book of Romans, Paul is giving the greatest treatise in all the Bible on the doctrine of salvation. That's what the book of Romans is about. It's about salvation. That's why we talk about the Romans road. Because salvation is the main topic of it. In chapter 4 and verse number 25 of Romans, Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Big word. Justification. What? To make it just as if we'd never sinned. When Jesus rose again from the dead, He made it possible for us to have no sin in the sight of God. Your baptism can't wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All right? Justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The free gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. You don't do something to get it. The free gift unto justification. And then finally, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification provided by Jesus Christ. Those are the three times the long sentence. Now, justified, again, also is in there 43 times, justification 3 times. But a result of salvation is regeneration, justification, letter C, redemption. We have to hurry. Redemption. In whom we have redemption? Through His blood. How do we have redemption? Through the baptismal pool? No, through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. I might make note to you, Colossians 1:14, those three words, through His blood, are missing in all the new Bibles. Those three words, through His blood, in Colossians 1:14, are not there. In whom we have forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sins, or in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, through His blood is out. Letter D, adoption. I like this one. What do we have? What's the result of salvation? Adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We go back to God's part, having predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. What did Jesus say to those men in John 8:44? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. That's where we all were before we trusted Christ as Savior. Children of the devil. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. We're in the family of God because of faith in Him. We've been adopted into His family. We weren't naturally born into it. We were adopted into it. Letter E, sanctification. Again, the word is in the verse, sanctified. Sanctification. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Sanctified, set apart. Set apart. When God looks down into this world and He sees you at work, and you can't help this, but you're at work with four lost people around you, God sees you different than He sees them. You've been set apart. Now, there's a part of sanctification we're supposed to be, and that's that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, but in the workplace, you don't have a choice. In the schoolhouse, you don't have a choice. In the grocery store, you don't have a choice. You're going to be around lost. But even when you do, God sees you different than He sees everybody else because you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. Letter F, preservation. Preservation. To them that are sanctified, there's our word, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. I don't want to be a preserve. But I want to be preserved in Jesus Christ. That's what a preserve is, isn't it? Something that's been sealed we've been sealed under the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. Sealed under the day of redemption. Our salvation is preserved in Christ. It's not based on us. It's based on Him. Write down this reference, if you would, and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 23. Listen to it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. Not holy. H-O-L-Y. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is so secure right now. If you've trusted Christ, it's so secure. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can't lose it. You're already there. You just don't see it yet. You say, how can I already be there? Because of God's foreknowledge and predestination and election and calling and mercy and grace. Because of your faith, repentance, and confession. It's all been put together and God's worked it all out. That's a wonderful God that's done all this stuff. He's done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the hard work. All we have to do was believe. That's the doctrine of salvation. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.